I'm excited today because not only did Shem find out he was testifying today, but Amy found out she was preaching today with me in the car. She's not as naive as Shem, though. She figured me out while we were driving down the turnpike to Wichita, and she's like, knew something was going on because I was asking her key questions. And if you'll give us a few moments, we just want to take some time here before we all break and spend some time with our dads and go to lunches. We want to spend some time, you can use that mic, talking to you, continue the series, Jesus Part 6. We've been talking about the supremacy of Jesus. We want to talk about the supremacy of Jesus in our families. This is a big concern to us and very contextual to us right now because we are, Amy and I just celebrated our 25th anniversary. We just had a sweet party last night from our family, and our children just blessed us in a lot of ways. And before that even happened, you know, my heart was turning toward this issue of the supremacy of Jesus being established in our families. And what we mean by supremacy of Jesus, we mean something very practical. We mean more than just Jesus is number one, and that you can say, Jesus is the king, he's number one. That's one thing. But then to live a life that's in accordance with the supremacy of Jesus, that's another thing. We know from the Bible that Jesus will be supreme. He is supreme, and he will be supreme. He is preeminent, and he will be preeminent. He is first place, and he will have first place in all of creation. He's coming back to fill this whole earth with his glory and with the knowledge of him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, every human being, every tribe, nation, and tongue will be confronted with the full glory and the authority and the goodness of Jesus Christ. That day is coming. It's coming soon. But before that day, he calls disciples to begin to submit their lives and recalibrate their lives to the supremacy of who Jesus is. This, again, has got to be more than just a theological issue. It needs to practically touch our marriage. It needs to practically touch the way that we raise our children, the way that we go to work, and how we are when we're at work, okay, are all related to this issue of the supremacy of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Not just submit to your husbands, because that's what you should do, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And as Ephesians would say, love them as Christ loves the church in the example of that. In Ephesians 5:32, he'll say that marriage is a profound mystery. It's Christ and the church. It's a living parable of Christ and the church on the planet. It goes on to say, children, obey your parents in everything, not just because obedience is right, but because this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And then it moves into the workplace. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Your jobs are not primarily about your boss, the company, or even you making money. Your job now as a disciple is primarily about you manifesting the life of Jesus on the job. You're working for Jesus, number one, and your bosses, number two, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward because you are serving the Lord. A life that is a disciple's life is not to be segmented into my secular life and then my spiritual life. There's my work life, my family life, and then I want to integrate that some with my Christianity, which I really walk out on Sundays and a few Bible studies here and there. The supremacy of Jesus in a disciple's life means that Jesus is becoming relevant to everything I'm doing. The way I think, the way I say, the way I use my body, the way I relate with every relationship on planet Earth. The rubber meets the road around the issue of the supremacy of Jesus at this point. What are you doing with your practical life? Where is Jesus in the midst of all that? I have a great burden for this. I love it when theologically people get it. Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's the Christ. I love that. I love it when they can profess it and say the truth. That's awesome. But there's nothing like seeing somebody preach it with their life, seeing somebody manifest it in practical ways within their life. And that's actually what adds integrity to what they say. The scriptures will say that even demons believe that there's a God and they shudder, but they're not submitting. They're not coming into the place where they're having a living interaction and relationship with the living God. I'm burdened about this as it relates to families, particularly Christian families. particularly Christian families even that do Christian school, particularly Christian families who do homeschool at times, I get concerned about this issue of whether we're leading our children and having marriages that lead each other to Jesus, the living God, or we're leading each other to Christianity and trying to do right and not do wrong. This year, we, you know, this last year we had a lot happen with We Wednesday and all these 50 to 80 college kids out of Butler County. And among the kids that I got to minister to and disciple some of them, I think there were three at least that were pastor's kids, some of them from mega churches. And when I was talking with them, there was some good stuff going on, but they were all in the midst of revival with what was happening because they said that they never really ever had real spiritual dialogue with their fathers. They never really talked about Jesus. One of them, whose dad worked in a megachurch, said their dad was so busy doing that all day, when he came home, he was just kind of kicking back. And again, I know their dads were sincere and loved Jesus, but I've met too many pastor's kids who were never having dialogue about Jesus with their dad. They knew they should be good kids. They knew they shouldn't be bad kids. But in the midst of that hadn't freed them. The only thing that frees the human heart is a personal revelation of Jesus and personal interaction with him. And it takes some skill and some diligence and some admittance to weakness for you to walk through the process of mediating Jesus to your spouse, to your children, and in the workplace. I'm very concerned about this because we've got a lot of people saying Christian things that we wonder if they know the Christ. I've got a funny story a little bit about Joshua. Joshua's 2.5, and some of you may have heard this, but when he was 1.5, about 1 year ago, I was home and Amy was out playing with some friends some night, and I was watching the babies with the girls, and Joshua was running around his diaper, and he was just beginning to talk, and he came in the living room, and he started kind of pointing upwards and saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," and I was just like, this is awesome. Patience got so excited. She was 4. She goes, "Josh is talking about Jesus. Josh is talking about Jesus." And I'm having everything in me going, I knew it. I knew he was going to be a prophet of the Lord. He's going to be awesome. Look at it. 1.5 in diapers. Jesus, Jesus. Well, as we spent some time watching him do this and his little body move toward the kitchen, we went into the kitchen and found out that he was pointing to a box of Cheez-Its and not pronouncing it very well. Cheez-Its. He's pointing up. He's saying it sounds like it. And that kind of funny story, because I found out he's just a gluttonous little sinner that needs saved. And so we're going to keep working on him. He's 2.5 and awesome. But the illustration is there. People can be making the motion and pointing up. They can be saying the words and might not be talking about the real thing. And that's very, very concerning to me. So we want to talk this morning about the process of how you work through causing Jesus to be supreme in your marriage, supreme with your children, and supreme in the workplace. So here's a couple helpful things. And I've asked Amy, who's sitting here quietly, to be with me to share some stories here and there because she's helped me in the process of doing this in a marriage and doing it with our children. We're going to share some examples. And I want to say this. It's so important to my heart this morning that none of you walk away from here feeling condemnation because you didn't do some of these things or you've wasted time because you did do it. I'm good with conviction. I bet the Holy Spirit appreciates me saying that. I'm glad for conviction, but I don't want to put pressure on you. Come on, have a Christian family. Come on, talk about Jesus like we do. That's so far from my heart and our heart. We're just really, really weak, the most selfish people we know. And I'm not just saying that because we're in front of people to be funny. We are, would you agree? Selfish. Yeah.
Yes.
You're pretty selfish?
Yes.
Yeah. And I'm more selfish than her. I'm the president of selfishness and she's the vice president. And so we got together like that. We've got some similar strengths and some similar weaknesses, but I'm telling you, we are truly just trophies of the grace of God. And we have been trying to walk this out in the midst of the messiness of who we are. So I guess my heart again is I hope you'll journey with us for just a few moments through a couple weak people telling you stories in a way that I hope will increase your dialogue around the supremacy of Jesus in your family. And I think that's very important. Number one, I think you've got to start by securing an intentional and unshakable conviction that Jesus should be supreme in your family. That's so obvious. That seems so obvious. But I'm telling you, I think some people, that's not their central conviction. I think they've made a conviction. I think their conviction really sometimes is, I want to have good Christian kids who get a great job and make money and have a great spouse and bring grandkids to me. Those are all good. Those are all good things. I'm not saying they're bad things. But they do not necessarily reveal that you want Jesus to be supreme in your child's life or in your marriage. Wanting Jesus to be supreme means everything's on the table. With our kids, you know, whether they went to college or worked a job or married someone, you know, there was no ages and rules about all of that. Everything came down to, we want you to pray with us about the possibility or about the process of following Jesus in his destiny for your life. That was our burden. That was our call. At the end of the day, Jesus gets to decide if they go to college, if they make lots of money, or if they marry somebody at whatever age. We don't get to decide that. We get to lead them to that, and that was what really our call was in all of these things. In fact, Amy has an example. I don't know if Stephen McVeigh's in the room, but Stephen and Amy went on a date a couple months ago, and talk about that.
Yeah, and Stephen, I might get this a little wrong because you're the one that reminded me of it, so you can rebuke me if I'm a little off, but he was just reminding me that there was a time in his life where he was playing music, and I was just encouraging him to worship the Lord until he was, till his heart was free in the Lord. When he, you know, there's stuff going on that attaches to us, that gets in the way of our freedom in Christ, to go to that place and worship the Lord until he got that. And
in this time, just to say, he's about 18. Stephen's 23 now, but they're relating to a time when he was 18, and he's stressed, and he's trying to work through some things, and your counsel to him again was to...
Yeah, about getting his heart free. And I was going to say, too, that in our selfishness, I mean, the Lord even used that, because I think when Sam and I started out, we both were incredibly selfish, but wrecked just enough to really sense our desperateness to have Jesus and to have that freedom. Him from some things that had happened in his family, I think he felt that desperateness to stay centered and it be real with Jesus. And you heard my testimony. I had the same thing going on. And so in the midst of our selfishness, I think the Lord used that selfishness to be desperate with each other to make sure we were staying there, that we were working things out. And so when our kids were smaller, we weren't really doing it for them, but they watched us do that. And I feel like that was huge. Just be jealous for your own heart. Be jealous for your spouse's heart. Going after that alone and letting your kids see that in all its imperfection is one of the best gifts you can give them. Let them see that you're not always believing perfectly, that sometimes you're frustrated that you have to give something up or that the Lord might be calling you to this. Let them see it all. And I think that was a good groundwork.
And so securing an intentional unshakable conviction has got to be practiced and walked out. What she's referring to is we often would do what was called couch time with some of our... every day we would sit down and talk a little about Jesus, about where we were, and we liked it when the kids moved in and out of the room. They had to be quiet, but we wanted them to see us dialoguing about our process of learning to follow Jesus out of a life of selfishness into a life of discipleship. And so we tried to model that in their lives and to let them see that process and that conviction. And again, I'm not after Jesus and he's not supreme because I'm called to the ministry. Jesus is supreme because of who he is. Jesus is supreme. If whatever job I would have on the planet, I would hope that I was wrestling with these issues and working on it with my marriage and with our family and all that's going on. Jesus is supreme because he's supreme. And so we walk that out and we get him solid there. Now, the issue, though, is that this is hard. So we've got to, number two, be aware that the enemy will contest the speaking of and the personal knowledge of Jesus. The awkward is easier to overcome when you know that it's warfare. This is an awkward issue to talk about. I know this, that in people's lives, in your lives, there is unresisted subjects that you can talk about with your family. Meaning, when I've talked with my boys about basketball, or the NBA, or the college team, or the bracket, which I enjoy, sports, I never feel enemy resistance against that. You know what I mean? I'm trying to talk about how I want KU to win whatever, and the devil's really oppressing me. There's never oppression about hobbies and sports. We just can talk so easily about all that. But there is a sense of awkwardness to broach the subject of Jesus. Why is that? Well, it's clear from the Bible what it is. And I want you just to kind of relax and take a deep breath and go, okay, everybody goes through this, because I still go through it a little bit. And I think the reason is 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is war against us speaking about Jesus with one another. There's war about us speaking to our children about it. Our flesh is against it. So some of you may go, this is awkward. I never was trained. My dad didn't do it very much with me. He knew what was right and loved it that Jesus was coming and getting me. He never did it with his dad. His dad, my grandpa, was a Baptist deacon. I mean, as faithful a guy, he didn't miss a service. Never once could Dad remember a time where Grandpa George sat down with Grandpa, with Dad, and just talked to him about how he was following Jesus, his weaknesses, his struggles. He didn't know how to do it. His dad, Joseph, my great-grandpa, didn't get saved till he was in his 40s. He was not only didn't have any modeling for it, he was in the midst of a kind of a culture of church where you didn't talk about it except on Sundays. And so generationally, we've often not had training, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't try to press through and to go forward to have this dialogue. Just because it's awkward doesn't mean you don't go forward. And I think it should be awkward because it's contested by the enemy. It's contested by your flesh. Have you ever noticed that it's kind of hard to pray with your spouse? Is it just me or anybody else noticing that? It's hard to speak of the things of Jesus together. I just brought it up Friday night. It's about 8 o'clock at night. We're getting ready to watch a movie, Elf or something. I don't know what it is. But in my heart, I felt a rumbling in my heart that I wanted to speak to my girls and even Joshua about Jesus. So they're all sitting in the living room. Before we turn the TV on, I go, tell me something about Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. Before I got to that point and asked that question and promoted that dialogue, I felt resistance. This may be awkward, and I'm in this all the time. But I felt the resistance of, it's going to catch them off guard. It's going to be weird. It's Friday night. You know, I mean, you go through all those silly things. But once I brought it up, immediately they were engaged and came forward. Little Patience threw her arm up. She's 5 years old and she wants to be first all the time and raise her hand. So I pointed at her. I go, what do you know about Jesus? She goes, he's holy, holy, holy. With attitude. It was awesome. And I go, that's great. Let's start there. And then I got Mercy and Glory beginning to dialogue with me, and even Patience in the process. Tell me what you know about the Bible about Jesus. Tell me the first thing you know. And they talked about Bethlehem. They talked about Mary and how he was born in her womb. We talked about him being a Jewish man. We talked about him being prophesied in the scripture. And we began to unpack Jesus in the Bible and to talk about what we knew about him, and ended up in the end times about him coming back. An hour to hour and a half went by, and we were dialoguing not just about Bible, but about Jesus in the Bible. And what was happening is things were forming in their hearts as we dialogued about that.
Yeah, and I would just add that I was in the other room when he started that. And this is just for an example. I hear him start, and in my flesh, I'm like, oh, I just want to watch Elf, you know? I mean, I was...
Are you even saved?
I was a little bit like, oh, you know? And so I'm just saying that happens all across the board. I'm admitting that. But then getting in there, it's just purely fun in it, and it keeps your faith forefront. And so by the time we did get to Elf, you can enjoy it because you've re-established the foundation again. You're abiding with Christ and you've talked about it, and that's who we are. Now we're going to enjoy this movie together. And there's no law about how it happens. Like, you always have a Bible study before you watch a movie, but I'm just saying, as an example, there's definitely warfare on both sides.
Yes. And we felt the resistance, but then we felt the pleasure when it starts happening. You're talking with your babies about Jesus. You're talking about who he is and how he's alive and how they relate with him. And you know, the reason it got really good is because, number three, we need to know that the Holy Spirit is empowering the speaking about Jesus. This is the number one thing he's doing. It says in John 15:26-27, but when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I'll send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. as we got our hearts in there, the Holy Spirit began to help us dialogue about Jesus. And because of that, there was pleasure in our heart, and we went deep in talking about the most important thing. But let me say again, it is vital that we understand that we got to do more than just teach Bible to our kids. You got to do more than just get your kids to church so Sam can talk to them or Christine can get them in a back room to talk to them. We love that, and we're here to supplement and help you, but the primary discipleship context is the family. It's within your family, you having dialogue. And listen, you need to make a decision on what you're going to do as a family. Are you going to lead your family, your spouse and your children, to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or are you going to lead them to the tree of life? And that's so important. In that garden, at the center, there were two trees. There are always two trees for us as believers. You got to decide which one you're going to. Are you going to take your children and yourself and your marriage to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where you're trying to learn all the good to do and try to not do evil? Because I'm telling you, that's a deathy place. Good luck with that. I've never seen anybody transformed by that tree. Are you going to take your children and your spouse and your marriage to the tree of life? The tree of life is where the uncreated life of God comes, and they'd walk with him in the cool of the day. We always have felt warned about leading our kids to Bible study instead of leading them to Jesus and then teaching them how to use the Bible to get to Jesus. Last night at a family deal, Grace's compliment to me started out like this. Dad, I want to thank you that you never made me read my Bible every day. Pastor Sam's kid is saying, I didn't have any kind of requirement for her to read the Bible every day. She goes, it meant so much to me so that I didn't have to live on your conviction and your coattails, but I found Jesus myself, and now Grace, you can't keep her out of the Bible. Listen, we're taking our kids and trying to force their heads in a book that they have no heart for. And the reason they don't have a heart for is because they don't know the one that's delicious. The Bible is wonderful because it's about Jesus. The Bible is about this person, this living person, and Grace found that as we talked about Jesus. And we talked about Bible stories, and she's heard that, but she found Jesus. And because of that, I never have to say, Grace, read your Bible, come on. I don't have to do that. I don't have to lead her to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When our children have issues, I remember Jesse was apologizing through his message. He's down at an army base, and he sent a message, and he was like, Dad, I wore you out, I confronted you. But every time with Jesse or Samuel, oh man, Samuel's a stubborn kid. When you deal with their hearts, I wanted to do more than bring their heart to the stop doing the bad stuff, start doing the good stuff. Because I knew in my heart that would not work. What I wanted to do was lead my little rebel attitude son to Jesus and then let Jesus deal with his heart. And it was awesome because Jesus is better at this than I am. And there's a skill to doing that thing because so many kids are living under the burden. They really are living under the burden of the ought. I ought to be. And they've never known the fresh life and oil of knowing Jesus along the way. So I pray that you are able to commit, number four, your theology, that your theology and theologizing would serve the greater issue of developing a living Christology. A living Christology. I hope Jesus is the centerpiece study of your life and your family. And you'll use the Bible because I'm telling you, the creation story is about Jesus. It is. The story of Cain and Abel is about Jesus. The story about Noah, it's about Jesus. Know the history and get the stories together, but in the midst of it is revelation about the central one that we're all to know, and as we know him, we'll know life.
From before, I just wanted to, as we were trying to disciple our kids, and while we might not require them to read the Bible every day, there's still going to be times, and just praying for God to reveal you to have discernment when your children are going through something, or your spouse, you know, that the Spirit will start to reveal that, and you'll start to see a sign that maybe they're struggling a bit. And I hate to use Grace as an example again, but it's the closest one. I can start to see she'll be talking to me, and she won't quite look me in the eye, and she's just, you know, she keeps moving a little bit quicker maybe, and I can tell she's not at peace. She's not free. It doesn't mean she's out committing big sins. She's just being a girl, So that's a good moment where you can observe that and you can start praying and then start to speak to them, speak to their heart and let that unravel again and help free them to go back to desire the word again or, you know, to be in prayer again, just to help free them.
Amen. Amen.
And also I would just say I always pray for, you know, if something's going on, Lord, help my kids to get caught. Help them to be caught lying. Help them to be caught, you know, sneaking something. You know, just let me find their weaknesses so that that is always such an amazing entry into their heart.
Awesome. So I want to encourage you to walk this out in front of them and walk out your relationship. Number 6 is stretch yourself to speak personally and practically about your relationship with Jesus, just as you would about any other thing that you feel confident about. It's amazing how many fathers could speak about mechanics with their children. This part I put in here, and I take this part because it connects to this part, and this part relates with this, and it flows. And that's an awesome thing, and they can feel confident. It's unresisted information to talk about with your kids. Do it. Teach them how to be mechanics. But listen, I want to encourage you to speak, to stretch yourself to speak practically and personally to them about your relationship with Jesus. Not only the strengths, but the weaknesses. Friday night, while we're talking, is Mercy in the room? She may be back somewhere. Mercy, who's 13, has got that look in her eye. At some point in the conversation, that's this unsettled look as we're talking about Jesus. And she wants to ask and does ask. She says eventually, I say, what's up? And she says, do you ever have times where you're struggling with unbelief about all this? And I was like, what a great question. You know what she was doing? She's sitting there, a little 13-year-old, and she's struggling with thoughts of, this is craziness. This Jesus stuff, spirit realm, all that. Sometimes I think it's just crazy. Anybody else have those thoughts? She asked me, have you ever had those thoughts? I said, well, not since 3 days ago. I think I was in Washington, D.C., and something flashed through my mind of, this is insane what we're doing, and we're banking everything on an invisible kingdom in Jesus. You know, my flesh and the enemy can come up with that stuff, and it was so fun. We were so glad that we had a culture within which she could not act like the noble pastor's kid, but she could say and ask, I'm struggling with some unbelief. And I hope your kids have that context to be able to go, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with Jesus, and you won't get scared to death. Man, Samuel, I remember you doing that some a little bit. Like, this is all just a little crazy and out there, you know? And I remember never being panicked. I didn't feel panic. I was like, this is awesome, dude. Yeah, you're having to fight through your flesh about whether it's real or not. Because, listen, they're not going to be able to walk this walk living on Amy and I's faith. They just won't be able to do it. We got to press them to a crisis of faith themselves where they own it themselves. Do you understand that, everyone? They cannot live on Grandma and Grandpa's faith, on Amy and I's faith. We want them to wrestle through the unbelief and then expose to them. We've struggled with it, and that's called the flesh. There's a part of me that hates God. There's a part of me that doesn't believe in all this stuff, and I want my own way. It's called the flesh. The Bible talks about in Galatians 5, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth, battleth against the flesh. And to give them that, I saw Mercy go, it comes, you know, I go, but listen to your heart. Listen to what your spirit says. And I begin to describe practically how I dealt with that unbelief. Amy's done the same thing with her. And it was awesome because we propelled her forward and gave her equipment of how to battle that unbelief and those scary thoughts that come to their minds. Your kids have got to be able to talk about their unbelief with you. You've got to encourage them to do that. It's a powerful, powerful blessing. Great. Last thing is to be persistent and patient, trusting the Holy Spirit to increase the supremacy of Jesus in your family. Sow into that garden with confidence, and it'll eventually bear fruit. I think sometimes we get panicked that we're not getting it done fast enough. We're not getting it done quick enough. Our kids aren't showing enough desire for Jesus or interest in them. And I just want you to know that what you're dealing out and doling out is the most powerful seeds on the planet. When you start to talk about Jesus in a living way in your relationship or with your family, the Holy Spirit's anointing there and there's blessing there. It's a powerful thing. And you need to have faith in that process, and it's going to win over the unbelief of your children or the struggle that's happened in your marriage. And let me just work through this just a moment here, and then we'll end. This issue, or the art of asking questions back and forth to one another, is such an important thing. Being able to ask your kids, not, did you sin again? Did you lie again? Did you cheat? You know, are you doing the good? Are you reading your Bible? Are you, okay, those are some questions. But it's better, I think, if you'll ask some questions about, how's your relationship with Jesus going? Tell me about the latest thing that Jesus is teaching you. Tell me about how you're doing with the living presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Doing that in your marriage is a powerful thing. It really is. You could do the family devotions, and there's lots of packaged stuff out there, and praise God for them, and I know they bore fruit. I mean that with all my heart. But please don't just do the devotion and not have the dialogue. Having the dialogue is an important thing. Me asking Amy McVeigh, my primary sister on planet Earth, where she is with Jesus is one of the most important things I can do for Amy McVeigh, to stimulate her thinking and her thought about how her life in Jesus is going. I'm not just asking, have you been reading your Bible, honey? Have you been praying enough, honey? I'm asking her how she's doing with the living Christ. Does that make sense? And wives, please ask those questions of your husband and go through the awkwardness of the process of that happening. I know it's tough. I do. But it's totally worth it. We're 25 years in, and we're following Jesus better than we used to. Our babies are following Jesus, and they went and found other Jesus followers and married them, and now they're following Jesus. And we never, ever had a consistent family devotion time. I'm not anti-family devotion, do it. But I hope that at the end of the day, that a devotion is not a segmented piece of time that you have and the rest of your life has nothing to do with Jesus. I hope that your whole life is a devotion to Jesus, that you're wrestling it out in your strengths and your weaknesses, and that you're modeling before your children both your love for Jesus and your struggle with Jesus. And it will really, I think, you'll be blessed if you'll do this thing. You want to say anything before I close? Okay. My heart really this morning was to encourage you. I hope you are. I hope you'll work through this, because I could preach to you another 7-point sermon that all rhyme, you know, all start with P, about all the things you ought to go home and do, be a family. But listen, the thing you got to do is you got to learn how to dialogue and talk and get intentionally into one another's lives and into your children's lives. And I know for many of you, that's one of the hardest things to do. It is. And I want to pray for you this morning that you can begin a Jesus dialogue. You can begin to develop a living Christology in your family, that you can begin to focus on Him and following Him and having a dialogue and believe that the Holy Spirit is going to help you in that thing. We're called to make disciples, and disciples are made in families. They're made in families. They're made on Wednesdays and Thursday nights and Friday nights. We love Sunday so we can supplement and so we can equip you, but oh my, if we're dependent on an hour, hour and a half a week, we're missing it. I'm here to help you do this all week, and you can do this. You really can, even though I know there's resistance against it. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for your blessed love for us, your meeting of us in the weak places. And Father, I just want to ask that in the midst of this honest sharing this morning, that Lord, you would fire hearts in here to be focused on the right target. I thank you, Jesus, that it's clear from the scripture that you said, follow me. You didn't say, follow my truths, follow my religion, follow me. I pray you reintroduce the me, the intimacy, the personal knowledge of knowing you to everyone in the room. Show us how to struggle with it and wrestle through it and dialogue about it as families. And I ask that, Jesus, you would increase your supremacy in all of our families. Bless the fathers in the room, those that may feel good in this and those who may feel guilty about this. Pray that you encourage them with boldness to begin to have spiritual dialogue with their wives and with their children. I pray that we could take what we say we believe and practice it. I thank you that you're with us when we get out of the safe boat, maybe of non-communication, out onto the waters of communication about you. You'll help us. So encourage those that are here today, those that'll listen and watch later this week. I pray that we be families where you're supreme. Let's all stand, if you would. Can I just, and I'm going to close with prayer with this and Jonathan Leah's song, but can I, just in a room of honest, weak people, has anybody in this room ever struggled with dialoguing about Jesus with your spouse or with your children? If you've ever had a moment of struggle with that, just your hand up and your hand down. Yeah, I'm in the right room, aren't I? It's all right. It's warfare. It's warfare. And I just want to pray for you again for blessing and the ability to step out. I had that picture. We're waiting for these big moments, like God calls me to Africa to take the step of faith. And there's actually steps of faith before us every day. It'll be here tomorrow, and Tuesday. Will you get out of the boat of not speaking and get out on that water where you feel unsettled and trust Jesus to help you have a spiritual dialogue about himself? I know he'll help you. And I pray that you can take those steps of faith this week. Father, I pray again, just lastly, to send the body in the grace and the love of Jesus. Pray particularly for fathers, for men in the room, men that weren't trained, men that struggle with expressing spiritual things and intimacy. It's tough. I just ask for fresh courage in them to step out of the boat and to begin to engage spiritual dialogue. I thank you that no one has to be an expert at this. We're all learners, and it's on-the-job training. I pray for encouragement. I pray that there be no law on men this morning. The sermon wouldn't lay on people heavy as an ought to, but it would be an encouragement to get into the battle. Pray for wives and for the grace to produce that dialogue with their husbands. And I pray for parents to be able to make disciples in their home by leading people to Jesus and not just to what's right. Lord, thank you that you're teaching us these things. And help us as we go practice tonight and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Holy Spirit, move us and train us, and we'll trust you to be supreme in all of our families. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen.